mind and faith that which we have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mitch. Great song set as usual. I have mentioned in the past, in fact, I mentioned actually back in chapter 2 of Malachi, as it talked about marriage, that I, through my years of ministry, have done quite a bit of marriage counseling. But I want you to imagine this for a minute, okay? And I want you to imagine that a man came to me for help in his marriage because his wife had become kind of non-responsive to him. I mean, she continued to take care of him. She helped him in any way that she could, continued diligently in the marriage covenant, but she'd become silent. She'd become emotionally cold and distant. And he came to me and shared this with me. Well, one of the first things I would ask him is if there was something that he had done to her to cause that. Have you done something to hurt her? Okay? And the chances are very good that if he searched his heart, he would find that there was something that he probably had done to perpetuate the way she was acting now. And this is a back and forth thing, okay? Who knows where it originated, but one thing leads to another. And if he searched his heart, he would probably find that there was something. And then the next question that I would ask him is, what have you done thus far to try to rectify this problem? And now I want, here's where imagination really comes in, okay? I want you to imagine that he said, yes, I have tried to rectify it, and this is what I've done. I have argued with her about this. I have told her that you are treating perfect strangers better than me. I told her that if she doesn't straighten up, I would go have an affair. And if she didn't start loving and cherishing me, I might just have to divorce her. I've complained to her about this, and I've complained to my friends about her attitude all of the time. How do you think that's working for him? It's kind of a jaw-dropping thing to hear, okay? What a dumb idea. What a dumb idea. It almost seems impossible, really, that someone would be so, I guess, ignorant of the situation to think that that would actually help. two things to note on this, all right? I know we are imagining here. However, and this first one's a freebie for you, okay? I have known men and women that have actually used that technique, right? Actually used that technique thinking it would help the situation. I honestly don't know what they're thinking as they do, but truly, and perhaps we are even guilty to a degree of using those sorts of things, okay? Have we argued with our spouse about things they've said and done? Have we given them an ultimatum? Have we stopped trying in the relationship? Have we thought, you know, if they're going to be selfish, I'm going to be selfish. That'll show them. Have we complained? Have we threatened, maybe even jokingly, about divorce? Have we complained to others about our spouse's attitude? Well, here's the freebie part of this, okay? It won't work. That will not help anything at all. It is a dumb idea. It is a display of ignorance and selfishness, really. But here's the second part of this. And this is why I bring it up. This is what Israel was doing with God. They were doing this with God. They had sinned and were sinning against God. And God was there continuing in His relationship with them. He continued to provide for them. He continued in the covenant that He had made with them. But because of their sin and selfishness, joy had left the relationship. Fellowship had left the relationship. And Israel thought, well, if that's the way you're going to be, God, then we're done listening to you. Okay? We're done investing in this relationship. We're done with even trying to please you, God. We're just going to complain to one another about you. We're going to complain to others about you. And it is that kind of selfishness that we find in our passage this morning. But let's bring this back to us for a moment. Have we ever had those kinds of thoughts toward God to any degree? Have we stopped listening to God? You know, this reading your word thing is just, it's not working for me. All right. Have we stopped trying to live a life that honors and magnifies Him? Have we given God an ultimatum? Have we ever complained to God or about God? Because if so, and I would imagine that all of us here are guilty of that at least to a degree, okay? And therefore, this passage this morning, it's for us. It's for us. You see, God wants a loving relationship with Israel. He wanted nothing more than for Israel to return to Him and love Him as He has loved them. And so in our passage, God, through the prophet Malachi, exposes really three selfish activities that Israel was guilty of, and perhaps we have been guilty of as well. Our subject this morning is really a plea from God, return to me. And of course, Israel asks, how do we do that? Well, God's going to tell them. He's going to tell us. And this is a message really for the unfaithful. And we've all been there to some degree toward God, toward our spouse. Okay? It's a message to the unfaithful. We're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 3. We're actually going to look at verses 7 through 15 this morning. And the very first selfish activity that Malachi exposed is stop rejecting God's decrees. Stop rejecting God's decrees. I've told you how to live a good life, a blessed life. I've told you how to live a life that will make our relationship together shine. But you're not doing it. That's one way you can return to me. Stop rejecting my decrees. One of my dad's rules that he had in his home, and as I think about it, it was kind of an all-encompassing rule, okay? But one of my dad's rules he had in his home when I was living there was, while you are under my roof, you will follow my rules, okay? Now, while there was nothing that we could do as his children to make it so that he was not our dad and we were not his children, there were things that he did not allow. And there were things that he did demand that we follow through with. I mean, while you're under my roof, you will be home at such and such a time on school nights and such a time on weekends. If you get in trouble with the law, the police will be the least of your worries. While you're under my roof, your room will be well kept. Your bed will be made. Your clothes will be in their proper place. Any dishes used had better make their way back to the sink or the dishwasher. While you're under my roof, you will have chores to do, and you will not be paid for them. While you're under my roof, you will contribute to this household. And let me tell you, there was a break in our fellowship if those things did not happen. If we as his children didn't comply. Now, all of these decrees that my dad made, they were for my own good. I mean, we learned responsibility. We learned stewardship. We learned obedience. We learned to work and to work hard. And some of these became rules under my roof as well when my children were young. Well, sadly for Israel, their disobedience became generational. Their fathers did it, their kids did it, and it became generational to the point to where here we are now, and it has happened over and over and over again, and here we are, the same situation. Israel had broken fellowship with their Father in heaven. Look at verse 7. God says this through Malachi. He says, yet from the days of old, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what ways shall we return? We'll answer that question in a minute. But first of all, their fathers, again, this is generational, and we learn right here that their fathers had turned away. In fact, it was their father's disobedience that caused Israel to be exiled to Babylon for 70 years. And now, the Abrahamic covenant, know this, God made that with Israel. That was an unconditional covenant. He said, I will be your God, you will be my people. I will give you land, I will make you a nation, I will bless the world for you. That was an unconditional covenant. However, the Mosaic covenant, which came later, God made that with Israel, and it was conditional. And basically it said, if you obey me, while you're under my roof, you will enjoy all of the above. If you disobey me, while those things are still yours, you will not have joy. Their fathers had turned away, and they themselves had turned away. Here they were, under God's roof, doing the exact same kinds of things that their fathers did. So God here tells them, return to me. Let the buck stop right here. I want you to return to me, and I will return to you. We will have joy together in our relationship. While you're under my roof, follow my rules. They're there for your own good. They will teach you responsibility. They will teach you stewardship. They will teach you obedience. They will teach you good work. And best of all, as you and I have this joyous fellowship together, it will demonstrate your love for me, and you will be blessed. In fact, it will be a blessing to everybody who sees you. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is what fellowship with the Lord does. That is why God is telling Israel, return to me. That is why God is telling us, if we are in this situation, return to me. Psalm 112 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. They are there for our own good. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 7 ends with the people asking, in what way shall we return? And this really brings us to our second selfish activity that Malachi here exposes. The first was to stop rejecting God's decrees. The second is to stop robbing God's family. Stop robbing God's family. Now get ready. We're about to talk about money, okay? Money and giving. Many are critical of TV evangelists and others like them who preach about money and giving seemingly excessively, and I do think that many do. I was once criticized for not preaching about it enough. But truly, my philosophy in that is, as I preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, I will preach about money and giving every single time it comes up in Scripture. Okay? That way it's God planned. Well, this is one of those times. This is one of those times. As God's children, we are commanded by God to give to God's family and his work. You see, everything that we have from the sun that shines down on us, to the air that we breathe, to the food that we eat, to the Rolls Royce or Toyota that we drive, to the 5,000 square foot house or 500 square foot apartment we live in, to the Gucci or the Walmart that we wear, it all comes from God. Every bit of it, it all comes from God. And to not give back to him from what he has blessed us with and given to us is fraud. It is fraud. In fact, the word rob in our passage means to defraud God. Look at it, verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And we'll stop there. See, here's the deal. Here's the deal. And we talked about this in an earlier chapter as well. But it wasn't that they weren't giving. It's that they were giving junk. They were giving the worst. Back at this time, you see, it wasn't about cash. It was about giving goods. They were giving garbage that they were going to get rid of anyway. Lame animals that were going to die anyway. And they were playing it up like it was quality. It's like going to the streets of a big city and buying a Rolex watch off somebody, knowing it's a knockoff, and then giving it to your best friend claiming that it's real. That's fraud. That's fraud. Imagine I sold a piece of property advertising I was giving all of the proceeds to the church, and I end up selling it for $1 million. But then I bring $500,000 to the church and tell you that I gave it all. That's fraud. That's fraud against God. Seems like there's a story just like that in Acts chapter 5. But anyway, the family of God, the family of God functions. It functions on the giving of its people. It was all given to us by God in the first place. And we are called, we are instructed to give of the first and the best back. And anything else is fraud, even toward God. Israel, it says, was robbing their God. Tithe, by the way, means 10%. That was the starting place for Israel. And apparently, they were not giving 10%. Offerings are all of the sacrifices and free will gifts that they would bring to the house of God, even above that 10%. Really the first and best of their herds and fields. Some were sacrifices for spiritual purposes. Some were gifts of generosity from the heart. Some were used to go to the needy. But this was really, it was not about a percentage, but rather about the love of God and His people. That is why we give. And again, these were above and beyond a 10% tithe, but Israel was not even doing that. They were robbing God, and Israel, in turn, they were actually robbing themselves. Look at verses 10 and 11. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough, room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. You see, by not giving, they were actually robbing themselves of blessings. Now, there is a group within Christianity that misuses this verse for very greedy purposes, teaching that the more you give, the more you'll get. Okay? So, in that case, they actually give to get. That's not the purpose here. That's not the purpose here. The purpose of giving is to give. That's the purpose of giving. And when we do it with no desire or even expectancy of a return, God will bless. And it may not be financially. Okay, the best blessings really have absolutely nothing to do with temporal things. And Israel was robbing themselves of those blessings. They were actually robbing themselves of protection too. The word devourer probably refers to natural pests that destroy crops. And here Israel is told that if you'll give to God of the fruit of your fields, I'll protect your fields and they'll produce even more. Israel was robbing God. They were robbing themselves, and then Israel was robbing the nations. Look at verse 12. It says, "And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." You see, Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to be an example of how good God is. But because they were against Him, they were not being that. They were actually robbing the nations. Their blessings from God because of their love for God was supposed to be so evident that the world would want what they have. But through their own actions, they were actually robbing the world of that. The world was supposed to be blessed through them. And if they gave, they would be. Rather, here they are being a curse. And of course, that is a lesson for us as well. You and I are supposed to be a light to those around us. Our relationship with God should reflect that of joy and blessing and goodness so that we point people to the Lord. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, speaking of this very aspect of giving, Paul tells us as the church, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul tells Timothy there, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." In Titus 3:8, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." God says, "Give to me. Give to me, and I will give to you." You see, we will never outgive God. But I dare you to try. And I'm not just talking about of our finances, okay? I'm talking about our time, our energy, our prayers. Israel had been rejecting God's decrees. They had been robbing His family. And then the last selfish activity Malachi exposes here is to stop reviling God's name. Stop reviling God's name. This, by the way, is the second oldest sin in the book. Reviling God's name. The first is selfish desire. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden. If you eat it, you will surely die. Well, they apparently couldn't live without it. Adam and Eve disobeyed, ate the fruit, and death became a thing. In fact, the entire rest of this book is about God's plan to redeem man from death through the sacrifice of His sinless Son. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The second oldest sin, though, is reviling God's name. It happened right after the first oldest sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, Adam said to God, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, gave of me of the tree, and I ate." You see, reviling God's name is blaming him for the consequences of sin. Sin in this world has cursed it. Wickedness exists. Our own sin has consequences. But don't blame God for that, because that's exactly what Israel was doing. Look at verses 13 through 15 now. He says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Well, you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." They're reviling his name. They're blaming him for what's going on in the world. How did they do it? Well, they said, serving God is useless. And with a sinful, selfish heart, it is. God will not bless sinful actions. They said, obeying God is profitless. And with a sinful, selfish heart, it is. God won't bless disobedience. That's why you're walking around like mourners. And they said, wickedness is beneficial. And for a sinful, selfish heart, it is. For a moment. And then come the consequences, both temporal and eternal. And really therein lies the problem with Israel and anybody who reviles God's name and blames him for things. Okay, the problem is Israel. The problem with us is we're not thinking about the eternal. We're looking at the temporal. That's what we're focused on. The earthly treasures here on earth. It does seem as though the wicked prosper, are exalted, and get away with sin for free. But in the eternal aspect of things, they won't. They won't. What are we blaming God for? Are we being so selfishly minded that our actions are rejecting his word? Are we being so selfishly minded that we're robbing God? Are we being so selfishly minded that we are actually reviling God? Do we actually expect, and here's kind of where we started this morning, and do we actually expect that those kinds of actions are going to fix things? Do we honestly think that treating God that way is going to motivate him to bless us? You see, selfishness toward our spouse won't motivate them. Why would we ever think that selfishness toward God would motivate him? God wanted and wants a loving relationship with Israel. He wants that with us. He wanted nothing more than for Israel to return to him and love him as he continued to love them. And so in our passage this morning, God, through the prophet Malachi, exposes those sinful activities that perhaps we have been guilty of too. And he does it. He does it because he wants to treasure us, and he wants us to treasure him, rather than rejecting him, rather than robbing him, rather than reviling him. God sums it up, I think, in a statement down in verse 17. You can peek there if you like, and Lord willing, we'll see it next week. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, this is his desire, and this is actually him speaking of those who finally come to recognize, yes, I've been rejecting your word. I've been reviling your name. I've been robbing you, God, but I'm not doing it anymore. And he says this, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God says, treasure me, and I will treasure you. And this is a message really for the unfaithful. For those of us who have gotten off track and been guilty of some of these things, he says, treasure me and I will treasure you. This is a message for the unfaithful because God only wants that we return to him. Father, I'm grateful for this passage and I'm grateful for the way that it is spoken to me and corrected me, at least in my mind thus far, in certain areas. And I'm asking not only for myself, but perhaps for others sitting here this morning. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for those selfish attitudes and activities. Lord, you desire only that we return to you, and you've given us a very tangible way this morning to do that. So Lord, I pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.